Good evening. If you all look, turn your Bibles. I'll be reading from John 1, verse 29 through 34, the English Standard Version. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him. But for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from the heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness, and this is the Son of God.'"
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Tell you about a meeting we had downstairs a little bit ago. There were a few that gathered to talk about this year's SOS, Streams of Service. And it's exciting. We are talking about some things that are going to make a deeper impact, I feel confident, than we have made in the past. I won't go into any details with you tonight. Tim Haywood is going to kick it off with a bulletin article next week. But I really hope you'll set on your calendar Saturday, May 16th, and just mark on it, you know, that's the day that I show up at the building, and we're going to really do what we can to make an impact for the Lord. And so just know, plans are being made. There's some different things that will be done, and we need your help. We're going to need the help, really, of every part of this body, and there are things that you can do. So just be thinking about that, and we'll tell you more next week. But thanking again Tim Haywood and his leadership in this program. It has been a good experience for us in years past. Get your Bible out. Go ahead and John 1, if you have a marker in your Bible, put your marker there. We'll be doing some other passages too, but a lot of our time will be in John chapter 1. So I really hope you'll follow along as we go through this lesson. Have you ever heard of a term, the advance man? The advance man? It comes in many forms, of course, but one way in which it was really well known was the circus. And this is back in the day when the circus would come to town, maybe on a train or maybe by trucks. And they only came around, you know, once a year, maybe some places once every 2 or 3 years. And to make sure the community knew about the circus, they would send in an advance man. It might be a couple of weeks ahead of time, it might be a month ahead of time, but his job was to raise awareness, to get everybody excited about the fact that the circus is coming. And he might have free tickets to give out, he would go to the radio stations, the newspapers, he would say, "Let's really publicize this," and all kinds of things were done. Otherwise, if the circus comes without the advance man, a lot of people might miss it and say, "Wow, if I had known, I would have gone, but I didn't know." Well, the kingdom of God is much more than a circus. But when I look at the life of John the Baptist, I see something similar to that idea of the advance man. Last week, we began this study of John, the gospel of belief, by looking at the phrase, the light. It is a very prominent idea in John chapter 1, one that we often overlook, but it's very important to us. And that idea that the light has come and the darkness cannot overcome it. I think that is just such a wonderful thought and very encouraging. But in this lesson tonight, we're going to focus on another theme in John chapter 1, and that is the witness. The witness. And we're talking about John the Baptist when we talk about the witness. And we'll see that very clearly. So let's get into this study and let's try to understand how that might apply to us, how it makes the gospel even more than it would have been without John the Baptist, because there's a lot here. And I hope to share that with you in 2 hours or less. Less is the key word there. Now let's talk, first of all, about the witness of John the Baptist. What does it mean that John the Baptist was the witness? Let's look at John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And we read some of this last week as we were looking at the light. But notice again, John 1, verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And that's John the Baptist, by the way. You'll see that, of course. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So in those three verses, you get the idea very clearly. John is a witness, and we'll see the idea explicitly stated again as we go further in this chapter. He's called a witness. In the Greek, it is the word martyria, to bear witness, and it is a word that is used of many, and it's from the word from which we get our word martyr. And we normally have a very negative view of that word. It means somebody's going to die for their faith. But in that way, they are witnessing to the strength of their faith. But John came as a witness, and he would become a martyr, as you well remember. But let's talk about the need for a witness. I mean, couldn't Christ have done this all by himself? Well, yeah, but let's listen to Christ in John chapter 5, and that's why I tell you to mark John 1, because we're going to look at a few other passages too. Go to John chapter 5, and let's look at verses 31 and following. John 5, verses 31 and following. Jesus says this, If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. Now, don't misunderstand what that is saying. Jesus is not saying, I'm going to mislead you, and so I need other people to come in and tell the truth. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is saying, and we'll look at another passage here in a moment that will confirm that, you need two or more witnesses to establish a claim. It may be in a courtroom, a claim of somebody's committed a crime, or it may be something like Jesus is doing, I am the Son of God. And if I alone had witness about that, why would you believe me? But he says, I have multiple witnesses. But the first one he mentions, again, John chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. And we're going to see that back in chapter 1. You sent to John, he has borne witness to the truth, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. And then Jesus goes on and mentions other forms of testimony that bear witness to his claim. But again, think about that. Jesus said, now I could have come and simply said, hey, I'm the Son of God. Would you have believed me if it were just me saying that? And most of us will be skeptical, of course. You know, anybody can say that. Do you have other witnesses? And Jesus says, the first one I'll mention is John. And did you notice there when he said in verse 35, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light? He's saying, you saw how great John was. You regarded him as a great person, and you believed what he said. Listen to what he said about me again. He testified to me. Now, that other passage that I mentioned that Jesus was alluding to is in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. And let me just read that quickly. You don't need to turn there unless you want to. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, and this is one of several statements like it. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. And that makes sense to us. We operate pretty much by that same principle today. Anybody can make an accusation against another. Is there corroborating evidence? Is there corroborating testimony? And here God is saying, if a person's charged with a crime, you need two or three witnesses. Jesus takes the principle of evidence and applies it to himself. And so it's not enough that I say that I'm the Son of God. Listen to what the witness, John the Baptist, said. All right, now let's talk about the power of John's witness. Because there's a lot of evidence scattered throughout the Gospels that John was a very powerful witness. Think, for example, about Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Mark chapter 1, now right at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, he talks about what John the Baptist did. And here's what he says in Mark 1, beginning in verse 4. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And there's a couple of things there that we really ought to pay attention to, especially. Number one, the fact that all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him. Now, granted, that is a little bit exaggerated because there were Pharisees that did not go out to Jesus and Sadducees that would not go out. But a lot of the people were going. It testifies to the power of John the Baptist. They heard about him. They said, this guy really has a message and he delivers it powerfully. And then also notice his dress. And of course, we've known from children, being children, that he dressed in clothing made of camel's hair, wore a leather belt around his waist. And we say, wow, what an odd fellow that was. But you may want to know that in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, which we're not going to go to right now, that's how Elijah, the prophet, dressed. Was it coincidental that John the Baptist dressed the same way that Elijah did? I don't think so. And we're going to see in a moment, that's what a lot of people naturally concluded. Well, look also at Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Again, talking about the power of John's witness. Malachi, there at the very end of the Old Testament, before that 400 plus years of no word from the Lord for Israel, listen to what Malachi says. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And so there God was prophesying, Elijah is going to come. And a lot of people thought, well, Elijah actually will be raised from the dead and he'll come back and we'll know that the Messiah is about to come. And even to this day, at Passover, there will be a seat left vacant for Elijah the prophet, just in case he happens to come while the family is having their Passover meal. Well, that was a powerful prophecy, and so naturally when somebody comes up on the scene and he is dressed like Elijah, that adds to the power of his witness because he prophesies very much like John, like Elijah did. And then think about Luke chapter 3, verse 15. Again, talking about the power of John's witness. Luke chapter 3 and verse 15, the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. The people were so caught up in John's message, they said, this must be the Christ. This must be the one that we've been waiting for. And yet John was not. And again, we'll see in our text in John chapter 1, John testifying to that fact. Again, let's just keep adding to this power of John's witness. I was amazed at how many things I could find that would just serve to show why he was so needed and so important. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. And here we have this observation about John the Baptist. He went away again. This is talking about Jesus. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there Jesus remained. And many came to him and they said, John did no sign. John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in Jesus there. Do you see how it's all coming into play? John had been prophesying about the one to come. He had been telling them about the kingdom of God is at hand. And he'd been telling them about the one who would come after him. And now here they are. They see the one who has come after John. And they said, John didn't do any miracles. That's the idea. He did no signs. And yet look at the power of his testimony. It's leading people to look closely at Jesus and to follow him, to believe in him. And then one other statement about John the Baptist that helps us to see why he was such a powerful witness is Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. This is the angel speaking to Zacharias, telling him about the birth that would occur later of John the Baptist. And listen to what he says in Luke 1, 15. He will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Are you getting the idea that John the Baptist was a very powerful person? And God was equipping him. God empowered him with the Holy Spirit from birth. And why was that? Because he was the witness. He was the witness that brought people to come to see the one who is coming is the Messiah. This is the Christ. And so that was John's purpose. He was like an ancient herald who would announce the coming of a king. They would be sent ahead. They would say, get ready on this particular date. The king will arrive. You'll be called to come together and listen to his speech. That was an important job, to be the herald of a coming king. That's what John is doing. John is the witness that is telling the people Jesus is coming. So let's talk now about the testimony that John actually gave. We've talked about John and why it was so important that he did what he did, but let's actually talk about what he said about Christ, particularly in John chapter 1. Now, generally, if we're talking about a trial, a highly anticipated trial, we can talk about star witnesses, right? Somebody's going to be called to the stand and everybody knows this is somebody that's got the knowledge. They know what happened. We're really going to hone in and listen to them when they get on the stand. Well, I think, again, that's what we're looking at with John. He is that star witness, the one that now is telling us the time has come. So what did he actually say? Well, again, let's focus on John chapter 1 because we see four different things, at least, in John chapter 1. We'll begin in John chapter 1, verse 20, and read through verse 23. John chapter 1, verse 20 through 23. And this is when priests and Levites were sent to John to ask, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. You remember we saw the passage where people were wondering, is this the Christ? And what an opportunity for a power-grabbing person. Yeah, I'm the one. And they might have picked him up and carried him into Jerusalem and made him a king. But John wasn't into that. John said, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Now that may be confusing to those of us that know that Jesus identified John as Elijah. But I think this shows us that John was not as aware of that fact as Jesus was. John simply was doing what he had been told to do, and he was talking about the Messiah to come. And so John said, no, I'm not Elijah, I'm John. Although he did fulfill that role of Elijah that had been prophesied by Malachi. Are you the prophet, they asked him, and he answered no. And that was one that was prophesied in Deuteronomy, a great one to come, the Messiah, that's who it is. So now let's go back to verse 22. They said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And here John is quoting from a very well-known prophecy for the people of that day. It comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. And they know this is the announcement. The Messiah is coming. John says, I'm that man. I am that voice. Now, that was a humble way of identifying himself. He didn't say, I am a prophet. I'm the one that was prophesied. He said simply, I am the voice. That's my role, to be a voice for the one who is to come. And now the job is to get ready. To get ready because the Messiah is about to appear. So that's one thing that John says. He says, I am the one that is making ready the way of the Christ, the Messiah. A second prophecy is found in verse 15, John chapter 1 and verse 15, and also in verses 26 and 27. Let's begin in verse 15. John bore witness about him, talking about the Word, about Christ. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Now, that in itself is pretty significant. John is saying, you may think I'm great, but wait till you see the one who comes after me. And he says, he ranks before me, and then he says, because he was before me. Now, that means he couldn't be talking about Jesus, right? Because if you remember, John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. Oh, but Jesus didn't begin at the birth in Bethlehem. He began, well, he's had no beginning. He is God. He is God in the flesh. And that seems to be what John is saying there. He was before me. And so that is a significant statement. Then look at verses 26 and 27. John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And again, John is saying, the one coming after me, he is far greater than me. Now, some of John's disciples had a problem with this. On one occasion, they said, look, everybody's leaving you, John, and they're going to Jesus. John didn't have a problem with that. For many of us, it would have been a pride issue. Many of us would say, well, he came on the scene after I did, and I got this thing started. They ought to stay with me. John knew his role. John said, the one I'm preparing the way for is greater than me. In fact, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals, the job of a menial servant. And so John is saying, you really need to listen to him. If you've been listening to me, you need to listen to him because he is greater, far greater than I am. That's the second thing that John testified about in John 1. Now, let's look at verse 29. Here's a third thing. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is where he specifically identifies the one to come. He says, this is the one. I've been telling you about the one that is greater than I am, that was before me. This is him. And furthermore, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, the Jews, of course, knew all about lambs. They knew about lambs that took away sin for a time. Every Passover, they would offer lambs. And for a year, that was good. That took away their sins. And then they had to do it all over again. But this is the one. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he says it again later in the chapter. And that's when his disciples began turning and going to Jesus. We'll talk about that more in a future lesson. But there's the idea. He testified, Jesus is the Lamb of God. If you want to be relieved of your sins, you need to go to him. And then the fourth thing in John chapter 1 that John testified about, verses 32 through 34. John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And he's talking, of course, about the baptism of Jesus. We read about that in the other accounts. But here John is saying, when that happened, here's what I saw and what I realized. Verse 33, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now again, we get a little confused when John says, I didn't know him. I myself did not know him. Weren't they cousins? Yes. And I don't think John is saying, I never knew him. You know, our parents never got together. We never ran around in the same. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying, I didn't recognize that Jesus, my cousin, was the Messiah. But when I saw the Spirit of God descend upon him at the baptism, then I knew this is God's anointed one. This is the Messiah. And then he says, I have seen, I've borne witness, this is the Son of God. John is open to the evidence. John has drawn the right conclusions. And he's trying to get others to do the same thing. And so in these four different testimonies, John has said quite a lot that might help lead others to Jesus. We have seen that he said Jesus, the Messiah, is about to appear. He is greater than all and is eternal. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. And all of these are very significant claims. But let's look at one other passage here in John chapter 1, and that's verse 31. John 1 and verse 31. He said, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And you know, a lot of us have wondered, well, why was it necessary to have John baptizing people and then Jesus come along and the kingdom come in Acts chapter 2 and then people are called upon to be baptized again? Why was it necessary? John says it was necessary so that he might be revealed to Israel. Now, how does that work? Let me mention a passage in Acts 19 and verse 4 where Paul is speaking about John the Baptist. And Paul says in Acts chapter 19 and verse 4, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. And so it's like Jesus is saying, John came to remove the blindfolds, to get people to open their eyes and to see the one coming after me is indeed the Son of God. That advance man quality that we mentioned at the beginning of the lesson. And so for that reason, he baptized with the baptism of repentance to wake people up to their need for the Lord. And then secondly, as we've already mentioned, during the baptism of Jesus, that's when Jesus was really revealed as the Messiah. I mean, the Holy Spirit came upon him in visible form, and the voice from heaven spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That was the announcement. And John said, I came baptizing to help Israel see this is the one. So John is giving us plenty of reasons to believe. And one of those reasons is the role that John the Baptist played in all of this. It was a powerful role, and it was a very effective role. Let me read one quote from Bruce Milne in his commentary on John. And listen to what he says about John's role, and then I want us to make the connection with ourselves. Because I believe there is a way in which we can be like John the Baptist. Milne writes this: John is described as a witness, martus, a title which belongs to all Christians. And then he mentions Acts 1 and verse 8 on that. John is described as a witness, a title which belongs to all Christians. As such, he is a model. He had a sense of personal commission. He was sent from God. He was a Christ-centered message. His was a Christ-centered message, a witness to the light. His goal was specifically the winning of his hearers to personal faith, irrespective of their condition or attitude, that through him all men might believe. And so what Milne is saying is, John was a witness to get people to come to Jesus. He pointed people. He said, there, that's the Lamb of God. That's the Son of God. Listen to him. He's greater than me. You need him. And isn't it obvious to us that's where we come in? Now, we don't do the same things John the Baptist did. We can't possibly be as great as he was, but we can do that. In fact, look at somebody that did, a woman of Samaria who did just that. Go to John 4. This is our last passage. John 4, verses 39 through 42. This is after Jesus met her at the well. He said, I know you've had five husbands. The man you're living with is not your husband. And the woman was astonished. She ran to the city, told people, oh, you need to come and see this man. John 4, verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Can you put yourself in that situation? Can you see yourself as that woman of Samaria? You have a circle of friends, people that you have a little bit of influence with. Could you go to them and say, the Lord has done such amazing things for me. Maybe you should come and meet him as well. Come and listen to the gospel. Come and worship him with me. And because you bring them, they're listening. And then there comes a point where maybe they open their heart and their lives and they become Christians, not because of what you said, but because you brought them. You see, we can be witnesses like John the Baptist. Do we believe that? Believe. It is within our power. Believe. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, that's where it has to begin. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ? And if you believe, do you believe it strongly enough that you will turn away from sin, repenting of sin? That you will stand before anybody, including this group tonight, and say, I do believe. I'm not ashamed of that. And will you say tonight, I want to be baptized into Christ because he commands that. Because that is the plan of salvation. I want to do that. You could do that. You believe it enough to obey the gospel? And if you've done those things, have you continued in faith, or have you been pulled back into the path of sin and needing tonight to repent and pray for forgiveness? Can we help you? If so, come as we stand and sing.